Morning, everybody. It is a good morning. We are grateful for your presence, and we're thankful that you chose to be with us. For those of you that are visiting with us, we know that you had a lot of choices to make, and we're glad that you chose to be with us. A couple of things before we get started that we want to just make special mention of. We hope that you'll be back with us next Sunday. Next Sunday, Mark and I are going to be preaching together again, and we are going to kick off what we're going to be studying on Sunday mornings together for a couple of weeks or months at the beginning of next year. And we have kind of set aside in our minds, our hearts, because we felt convicted by God and by the Holy Spirit to share some thoughts with you about prayer. And so we're going to go church-wide starting in January, where we spend time together praying every day. Our hope is that we would spend about 40 days at the beginning of the year praying similar prayers, at least praying in the same direction, asking for God's guidance as we seek to move forward. So we hope that you'll be back, and we've got more to share with you about that next Sunday. We hope that you have a good Christmas this week, that you have the opportunity to spend time with your family, certainly, and your friends. I woke up Silas yesterday, and Silas has not been feeling well. Silas is sick, and so I woke him up yesterday, and I said, "Silas, let's pray this morning." And so I sat down there on the edge of his bed and asked him what he would like to pray about, and he said, "I would like to thank God for all my blessings." I said, "Okay, that's great. Let's thank God for your blessings. What are your blessings?" Well, he named what every, nearly three-year-old would name, some of his toys. I said, "Well, what about people in your life? Are you thankful for the blessings for people in your life?" He said, "I'm thankful for Mommy. I'm thankful for Daddy." I said, "Well, what about Josiah? He's a blessing, right?" And he said, "I'm thankful for Bubby. I'm thankful for Josiah. He's a blessing." And I said, "Well, what about John David?" And he said, "Dad, he's a baby, not a blessing." He's grateful for John David, too. We made him be grateful for John David as quick as we could. It is the time of year for blessings, or at least to count your blessings. Really, all of the year. This is the time of year to count your blessings. But there is something unique and special about this time. As the world, it seems, stops at least for a minute or slows down to take stock of how richly they have been blessed. They may not look to the same place that we look, and they may not believe the same things that we believe, but the flow nonetheless. And so this morning we wanted to share with you a little bit from Luke chapter 2. So I hope that you brought your Bibles, Luke chapter 2. And this is what the text says, starting in verse 8 of Luke 2. "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. There's a couple of things that we visualize when we hear this story that may not be totally factual. So when we hear this story or we think about this story, we picture the baby Jesus lying on some hay, right? In a wooden crate, in some kind of wooden structure with a roof on top. But that's not what's happening, at least not in this part of the world, on the timeline. Mary and Joseph have traveled, and they can't find a place to stay. And so most likely, the only place that they have been able to find is more like a cave. And they've laid the baby Jesus on a rock. And angels go and visit shepherds. And shepherds aren't these wise men like we think of wise men. I want you to think of a really, really creepy used car salesman. That's what the first century thought of shepherds. That same kind of reputation where they're not trustworthy. We know that they're constantly trying to play loose with the truth. That's what a shepherd was, because nobody wanted to be a shepherd. Nobody, as a really, really young child, grew up wanting to be a shepherd. It was reserved for people that were pushed to the fringe of society. And so these shepherds, which is Luke's way, or God through Luke's way, of representing the lowest of the low, are told about this baby. And they come to this cave immediately upon hearing and seeing this great sight of glory and hope. Find the baby. They seek and search, and then they worship. It's interesting to me that of all people on the earth, that the Lord chooses to show His glory in the form of heavenly worship. It's almost as if heaven itself is opened and these shepherds are given a window into what it's like there, where there are angels worshiping and magnifying and extolling the name of God. And they're smitten. It's remarkable, it's unmistakable what they are witnessing. And because they have seen what they've seen, then they have to go seek and they worship. I thought a lot about glory this week from this text. And I asked myself the question earlier this week. First, why is it that God revealed His glory to these men? He could have revealed His glory to kings and princes. He could have revealed His glory to the chosen of Israel. And yet, He doesn't do that. He chooses to reveal His glory to shepherds. And what does it say that God chooses to reveal His glory to these men? I think the reality that a lot of people face on a regular basis is this constant feeling of not measuring up. Especially when you compare your own life experiences and maybe the mistakes that you've made or the things that haven't happened the way that you wanted them to happen, the disappointment that you feel. When you compare that to anything remotely like what's going on in Luke chapter 2, it's awfully easy to feel as though you don't measure up. Like you're missing something. and you hear believers and you come to church and maybe you hear people talk about their experience with God and you just think to yourself, I don't have that. At least not to the level that I wanted, at least not to the level that I could have it. I don't have that. I think the Christmas season, I think this story in Luke chapter 2 is for you. If you have ever felt that way, and if you feel that way today, I think this story is for you. God chooses to reveal His glory to these men because He wants to have a written testimony that God is in the business of coming to the lowest of the low to reveal His glory and power. God is in the business of receiving glory through the birth of Jesus. But there's something that's especially incredibly profound about this text that is so easy to miss and that's so easy to overlook. That the Creator of the universe receives praise because He sends Jesus to the earth. And the reason that He sends Jesus to the earth is so that you would be saved. So I want you to understand when you read this story that because God chose to send Jesus and because Jesus came to the earth, namely to save humanity, heaven worships. Heaven worships at the thought. Heaven gives God glory because He's willing to save you and me. That's what God thinks of you. And that's what God thinks of me. God's glory is evident because He saves people.
I'm going to date myself a little bit, and some of you as well. Years ago, just a few weeks prior to Christmas, there would usually be a delivery in the mail. And it brought great excitement to most of the household because it was about yay thick. Okay, and it was called the Sears Roebuck Wish Book. How many remember that? Yeah. Now, that's before we had Amazon, folks, for you young folks. Okay, now, Amazon's sort of the version, electronic version of that today, okay? But remember it? Looking at it, poring over it, maybe dog-eared pages. You know, anyone ever circle things in the wish book? Yeah. Wasn't it amazing that things you never thought you needed, you suddenly realize, I have to have this? I've got to have one of these. I didn't know they existed, but I've got to have one now that I see it. And it became something that sort of inspired your dream. We have peace because of Jesus. And it's through Him and by Him that we can have peace. Now, peace in the biblical sense is not just not having war. Okay, because sometimes, you know, but Tolstoy wrote a book, War and Peace. It's about yay thick. I've never read it and don't intend to. Okay. But peace is not about just not being at war, but the biblical concept of peace, shalom, is peace within, peace without, peace in every aspect of your life, peace in your being, peace in your substance, peace in your living. I'm going to venture to say that it will not be wrapped in shiny paper or packaged with a big bow or stuffed in a stocking someplace. But if you could experience that kind of peace that I'm talking about, it would be the best gift you got this year. And it doesn't take batteries. It takes having a relationship with Jesus Christ. The reality of it is that this was all the prophecy. Isaiah said He is going to be known as the Prince of Peace. I mean, He's going to be known by a lot of things, but clearly that there's something about who Jesus is and His being that brings peace into our existence, into our reality. there's just some folks who are just so troubled about what's going on in their life right now. And this may be you and the circumstances. Maybe 2017 has been one of those banner years for you. But for many other folks here, I know it's been a tough year. There's been struggles. There's been illnesses. There's been doctor visits and treatments and surgeries and maybe little money in the bank account. Maybe there's been periods of loneliness. Maybe there's been periods of just didn't know where you're headed in life. Maybe it's not been a banner year for you. But I know that a peace of mind, a peace of being, was what your heart desires the most. And God knew that that's because of what happened in Eden and the break between God and man. God knew that we would never be fully able to rest completely till we rested in Him, and Jesus was that means. This baby was a blessing. And so we look at John chapter 14, and Jesus sort of has His own brand of peace, and He tells His disciples, He says, I'm going to leave this peace with you. And it's not the peace that the world offers you that's transient and fragile and done by contracts and negotiations. And it's not that kind of, it's legitimate, real peace. And I want you to have this. And so I want you to understand that that's something that you possess, something that you claim. And I want you to be able to not be afraid in life. To not be afraid. Max Lucado, in his book, Because of Bethlehem, tells the story of a little boy, and he got a role in the Christmas play. He was an angel. And he had one line. And he and his mother practiced the line over and over and over again. It is I, the angel of the Lord. Do not be afraid. This is one line. But their nerves got the best of him the night of the play. And he stepped out on stage to give his one line. And he froze. Couldn't remember his line. And finally he blurted out, he said, it's me and I'm scared. God wants us to be able to take this peace that Jesus is and carry it throughout our lives and apply it to every one of the circumstances I mentioned. Whatever your situation is, that I can have peace because I have a relationship with the Prince of Peace. And the peace that He gives is not the world the peace that gives, that it's based upon negotiations and contracts and treaties and whatever. It's legitimate, it's real, and it's everlasting peace. Another name given to Jesus is Emmanuel. And that literally means God is with us. What we don't always appreciate is God is always near us. God is always for us. If you're a child of God, God is always in you. I don't know what your shopping list is like for Christmas, buying for people, but some of us have a rather long list, okay? And have you ever been afraid you're going to forget somebody? Anyone ever? Yeah. That's why we have drugstores, okay? You run in there and get all these last-minute great gifts. Walgreens, full service, okay? But, you know, God will never forget us. Not even from one single moment of our entire lives did God forget us. Isn't that ironic? Is that we get busy and we forget God? I mean, we think we've got so much on our plate that sometimes we forget God. We forget to show up when His people show up. We forget to praise Him. We forget to thank Him. We forget God. But you know what? He's got a lot more on His plate, and He never forgets us for one single solitary moment of our lives. And guess what? He even loves us. every single moment of our life. Even when we're unlovable, God loves us. He may not approve what we're doing, but He never stops loving us. And we can have peace because of this truth.
So we see in the story that God's glory is revealed and peace is extended and peace is offered. And based on these two realities, these aren't just things that the Bible says. These are realities. That God reveals His glory so that you would see what He's willing to do for you to bring you peace. Based on those realities, what do they do? What do the shepherds do? They run. They seek. They look. They do everything within their power to try to find this baby. Now keep in mind, they have witnessed this heavenly worship, but this is before Jesus has started doing miracles. This is before Jesus has started doing healing and feeding and saving. Based on what these men have seen, they're willing to put their very lives at risk to go find this child, to seek and look and search and yearn for this child. And I don't think it's a small detail to consider that these guys are just interested in knowing, how does Jesus fit into this whole picture that we've just seen? Nothing has been offered to them by Jesus personally yet. They haven't had the scope of theological education. They don't know exactly what they're getting into. They just know they got to get into it. And I think the same is true for you and for me. We just got to jump in. One of my favorite C.S. Lewis quotes is, "Don't come to Christianity because it feels good. Don't come to Christianity because it's going to help you. Don't come to Christianity because of an experience. Come to Christianity because it's true. Come to Christianity because, namely, Jesus is true." Tim Keller, who's one of my favorite reads, says, "You know when you really believe in the truth of Jesus, when the truth becomes more than just something you understand, it becomes something that you stand under." The truth becomes something more than you just understand, and it becomes something that you stand under. Now, I know all of us in the world that we live in today and the pushes that we experience, we're constantly looking for an experience, right? We're constantly seeking feeling and meaning. And if we come to a place on a Sunday and we don't have that experience, or we don't feel what we want to feel, somehow we walk away and we think, well, it didn't work the way it should have worked. That's not how Jesus works. You see, Jesus is more than just something we understand or something that we feel. Jesus is something that we stand under, that supersedes feeling and emotion, because we know He is true. And these guys catch a glimpse of the truth of Jesus in the cosmos. And they seek. Sometimes, I think maybe more times often than not, the struggle that we have with feeling what we want to feel or experiencing what we want to experience has little to do with what God is offering us and more to do with the level that we seek Him. Keller goes on to say in that work that Jesus is not a tame lion, that you have to constantly seek and seek and seek and seek and seek. He's there. He's attainable. But you have to seek. You have to look. You have to learn. You have to keep at it. There's no doubt that on the field that day, when these shepherds opened their eyes and saw what they saw, that they had no idea what all of this represented. That they had no idea what all of this meant. And you know what the good news is? The good news is you don't have to know what it all means either. You don't have to know how it's all connected. You don't have to know what it all means. What you have to know is that Jesus is the truth. And that because Jesus is the Son of God and the Son of Man, God's glory has been revealed and peace has been offered to us. Seek Him.
Sometime, and we don't know the timeline, we know things have changed for the young couple, because in Matthew chapter 2, they're no longer in that grotto, no longer in that cave where baby Jesus was born, but they're in a house by this time in Bethlehem. And the wise men had seen a celestial sign that told them something significant happened, that a new king was born. And so they began following the sign from the east to the west. And they come up to Bethlehem for a significant single purpose, and that is to worship Him. Well, that's what the shepherds were moved to do that night. These ragtag band of brothers, marginalized, as John said, by society, came in order to worship. But they got their inclination to do this from what happened in heaven. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Now, when you list fears of people, what people are most afraid of, it's not the things that you would normally think, like spiders and snakes. You know what the one most prominent fear that most people possess, and John and I don't have sense enough to have it, is the fear of public speaking. How many of that's on your sort of your top list? You know, just ugh. Now, what John and I are blessed because we have a church family like this. But we're also blessed is that we get to see you each week. And it would not probably be comfortable or time would permit it, but it'd be really interesting for each of you just one at a time, just walk up here, sit in front, look at everyone, and go sit down. Okay? You're here for a reason. And you're here to worship God. And that's meaningful, and that's full of purpose. And we just need to get used to the ideal of worship. Because I know we have some ideas about heaven, and we sing songs about it, and we have some things that sort of creep into our thinking about it. It's like this big reunion and type thing. And it is that, and it may be that, it may be more than that. But it is about worship. Revelation 4:8, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." This is what happens in heaven. It's constant worship of the Lord. In fact, it's interesting, this particular text, one of the variants of this text has nine holies, not three, but nine holies written in the text. Holy, 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 holy. Nine times. It's about God. And so we need to get used to the ideal of worship. And what you do here is not insignificant. I know you think I'm just passively doing things. But as I said in Bible study class this morning, you are an indictment against the world by your very presence here for the purpose of worshiping God. You're telling the world no and God yes. And worship is never meaningless to God when it's directed toward Him. Jesus told the woman at the well, an interesting woman to tell because of her background, but He told her this truth that God is on a quest. You don't think maybe God being on a quest? We got on quests and journeys and stuff, but God is on a quest. In fact, He said that God is on a quest to find people who would want to worship Him in spirit and in truth. He's seeking such to worship Him. Worship doesn't change God. His attributes and characteristics are unchangeable. God is changeless. Worship changes us. We need to sort of be willing to use our mouths to worship God. It can be corporately like we're doing this morning. It can be individually. It can be going down the road. In the coffee and care group that we have, one of our A teams, and many of the group members have sort of shared how they've created personal devotion times in their life, whether on the way to work in the morning they're praying to God, or what they're writing in their journals, or just the things they're doing in their life, to make God more present in their life, and so to extend the worship hour to 7 days a week. Don't wait to come here to worship God. Open your mouth in praise. Some of you do that on the tractor, and you think no one else can hear you because that John Deere is making enough noise, no one can hear you. Some of you are you doing that in your heart at work when the day is really, really tough. Some of you are doing that in your prayer life. But the ideal of verbally opening up and worshiping God to give Him the fruit of our lips, the Hebrew writer says, giving thanks to His name. We also are called together to worship in community. The best things about earth are already in heaven. You know that? The best things are here, are already there. All the bad stuff is left behind. The good stuff goes. Okay? And so, on the night in Luke, when the heavens were open, and those shepherds got the glimpse beyond what they normally saw and saw the heavenly host there, it was a community. It wasn't one angel called Leroy and says, "Hey, guys, got something to tell you." It was the heavenly host. They could not miss this message. And so when we come together as a community to worship, we're more than just one. There's this principle of synergy found in the physical world in which 1 + 1 doesn't always equal 2. Because the power of two individuals can sometimes be multiplied. But with that time and time over, you always have something to contribute when you're here. And sometimes it's your presence. It edifies. It builds up. It motivates. It stimulates. The Hebrew writer says, come together in order to store up love and good works. So get the ideal of worshiping as a community. And I want us to also open up to the ideal that worship transforms. We don't know the shepherd's rest of the story. Remember, how many remember Paul Harvey? I was at the barber the other day, and my barber sort of wistfully says, "I miss Paul Harvey. And the young lady says, "Who is he? Was he someone who's got a haircut here?" And she says, "I don't know who that is." And I just said, "Bless you." You know. But we remember he had this way of telling things and would say, "Good day," and you really believed he wanted you to have one. But we don't know the rest of the story, as he would talk about. We don't know how the shepherds were transformed. We can only imagine. I can imagine if they lived to be grandfathers, they told their grandkids about, let me tell you what happened to me. I was one of the very first people to witness Jesus as a baby. Oh, Grandpa, you're pulling my leg. No, it really happened. It was 102 years ago today. I'd like to read this for you. It was Christmas Eve, 1915, near the village of Levante in northern France. World War I was raging. Bombs shook the soil in Europe. Frigid temperatures shook the bones of the fighters. Germans were entrenched on one side and the Royal Welsh Fusiliers on the other. Most of the soldiers were only a few years removed from boyhood. They were young, homesick, and longing to be with their loved ones. The guns had blazed in a relentless fury for months. Christmas seemed far away from this blood-soaked land. At one point, from the German side of the field came a chorus of voices singing a Welsh holiday hymn in German. Sleep, my child, in peace attend thee. All through the night, guardian angels will send thee. All through the night, soft, the drowsy hours are creeping. Heal and veil in slumber sleeping. In my loving vigil keeping. All through the night. Soldiers on both sides set down their weapons. For a moment, in that moment, there was no war. There was no enemies. There was just a song. What happened next could only be described as a miracle. The night was spent in carol singing. Around dawn, the feeling of goodwill emboldened the soldiers to step out of the trenches and greet their foes, shouting such greetings as, "Hello, Tommy! Hello, Fritz!" They shook hands in no man's land and exchanged gifts. German beer and sausages and spiked helmets from one side, canned corned beef, biscuits, and tunic buttons from the other. Then all of a sudden, a game broke out. A form of soccer. It was disjointed and organized with perhaps as many as 50 players on each side. For half an hour or so, the battlefield became a soccer field. And enemies enjoyed their time together. And they all began to worship. We can only pray that an armistice would happen again. That warriors would become worshipers. That we would lay down our weapons of pride and vengeance and join hearts to thank the one who came to bring us peace on earth and goodwill to all. Someday, that peace will come. Conflict will give way to an eternal chorus. Until then, we practice. John and I, we enjoy preaching together. And we enjoy this time we spend with you. It's a special time. I grew up being told in church that we don't need to make too much a big deal of this. Maybe you understand some of what was being said, but man, life's changed in the last 50 years. We don't live in that world anymore. We live in a world that if at a moment that would acknowledge Jesus, I'm going to celebrate that moment, and I'm going to do what I can to help people worship Him. Take them from where they are and hope to lead them to even further if I can. But as we're going to stand and sing a song in just a moment, we're going to sing a song to give a period of response if you need to gift yourself today with making things right with the Lord, or perhaps asking for prayer and blessings on your part, or maybe this very day make a declaration of faith. But perhaps as we go through this season, as we looked at, you know, how glory and peace and faith and worship sort of came together that night, and I guess as we go forward in this year, to think that perhaps the best thing we do is reflect what the angels gave that night, and that was a gift of praise. Won't you lead us in a song of invitation this time? We can assist you in any way. Won't you come?